Who is on the Lord's side? It's a significant question. It's the only question that we're going to tackle tonight. It's a simple question. And it's one that I hope that you take seriously. It's one that I think God wants us to take seriously. Who is on the Lord's side? We are going to, as you know, we've been in this series of feasts and festivals. And there has been this reoccurring consistency that God continues to fulfill these feasts of old with prophecies fulfilled with his son Jesus on certain days. We have found that with Passover, we have found that with unleavened bread, we found that with first fruits last week on Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. And what's interesting is that I think this gets even more exciting for someone like me, because I happen to have a gift that some of you may share. And what I'm about to share with you in the next few minutes is going to be highly engaging, highly entertaining, and something that you're going to wish I would continue to speak on for the rest of the whole meeting for about five of you. The rest of you are going to be bored to death. It's going to be like nails on a chalkboard. You're going to say, please finish this quickly. Phil, I think you know what I'm going to talk about. My wife and I, about 4 or 5 years ago, we're talking, and we, if you know anything about, we like to talk, we just talk. We talk about everything, and this is proof. Because we ended up, don't ask me how, we ended up stumbling upon this topic. How do you see time? Have you ever thought of that? It's a bit bizarre. Most of you are going to be like, you're weirder than I thought, Pete. You're weirder than I thought. But for about five of you, you're going to be like, yes, that's what I see. And we'll take a poll in a second. All right? My wife and I both see time as secular. And the months of the year are really in a circle. And we see December at the top, and then January is kind of around 1 o'clock, and you just kind of round to June at 5 or 6 and on around. And you see the autumn and the side. And I just, there is this cycle. And every year it's Christmas, I'm hitting the top of Christmas. It's just at the top every year. And it's like bang, bang, bang every year. It's the same. It's right on the same spot. Okay? Anyone like that? There's 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, about five of you. That's awesome. Now, here's the real test. This is what my wife and I really, we love. This is like kind of got us freaked out. Because we also see that time is secular in the week. And it's the circle. And of course, we're raised to think of weekdays as one part of the week and weekends as the other part of the week. And so we have 5 days to make up this half of the circle. And then Saturday and Sunday make up the entire other half. In my mind, this is the weekend. The weekend, I know it's not the same as a whole week, but just think of how awesome that would be if you would consider the whole weekend the same as the whole week. I mean, that is as far as time in your head. It takes up space. Again, is there anybody? Yeah, there's a few of you. Isn't this exciting? I mean, we can share in this. The rest of these people are seeing life and time as just this monogamous, long, ridiculous, straight, boring line. Okay? I feel for these people. Now, see, what's interesting is that years do not repeat because you never are in the year 2008 again. It just was one time, and so that doesn't really come around again. So instead of seeing it in circles, I see years as more like staircases and valleys or slopes, right? Anyone else there? See that? Okay, maybe I'm all by myself on that one. But Ben, of course, had to look this up, and there's a term for it, polychronic. That's myself and my wife seeing things reoccurring and coming around again and again and again. And then the monochronic was the rest of you boring people that just see life as this long, straight line, okay? And the reason I bring that up is because I really think, and Ben also said that he did some research and saw that it sounded like more people in the East had this polychronic view. And, of course, the Bible was written in the East, and, of course, people that are polychronic are just more godly, right? That's the assumption that I've drawn. Maybe that's why I get so excited about these feasts and festivals, because it just is so rare and so peculiar to me and yet so wonderful that God would choose to fulfill these feasts on these exact days. And it's like there's 365 of them, and you're just going around in a circle, and it's boom, boom, boom. Passover, unleavened bread, feast of first fruits. Come around. Boom, boom, boom. And he just, death, burial, resurrection. These are fulfilled on those days. And there's meaning behind each of them. No coincidence at all. God is into this pattern. And then something really, really bizarre happens. Because I think even to the most skeptical mind, you can look and you can say, well, maybe somebody arranged for those three to line up with those. I don't know how you could do that. But tonight we're going to look and see how God took it even one step further. And we're going to explore what is my personal favorite of all the festivals. It's called the Feast of Weeks. And I think it was almost like God was saying, if that's not impressive enough for you, let me pick another random date separate from those three feasts, way out here, 50 days later. And we're going to make a festival here. You notice I'm going in a circle? Yeah. What's God's favorite number?
Three.
Three is one. That's a very good guess. The other, we can't deny seven is one of them. And how many days in a week?
Seven.
Oh, thank you. You guys are smart.
Oh.
Wow, that was a quick one. How many Steeler victories? I'd say soon to be seven. Okay. And it's almost as if God said this. Seven is my favorite number. 7 days in a week. Let's just do that seven times. And so that is exactly what God decided to do, is he decided to create a festival, a feast of weeks, 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. 49 would bring you, because if we're counting from first fruits, which is the day after Sabbath, it would bring us to another Sabbath day. So the 49th day brings us to the other Sabbath day, and as we will just read, the day after that Sabbath would be day number 50, and the other name for Feast of Weeks is Pentecost, Penta meaning 50, okay? So let's read Leviticus 23 just so that you can, I've summarized it, but here's what the word says. From the day after the Sabbath, the day you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that was last week, count off 7 full weeks. Count off 50 days up to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then present an offering of new grain to the Lord. From wherever you live, bring 2 loaves made of 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour, baked with yeast, as a wave offering of first fruits to the Lord. Okay. Now, all of these feasts had a particular origin in which they were to remember. Of course, the Passover feast was to remember that Passover lamb. It was put on the doorpost, et cetera, et cetera, right? We followed these, explained these to death the last 3 weeks. Tonight's event that happened from that same year when they escaped from Egypt and they were into the desert or the wilderness is what we're going to read tonight. And this is the event that they were to remember on this festival, and it's the giving of the Ten Commandments. Let's read in Exodus 19. Now, before we do actually read it, I want to remind you that if you are God's chosen people, you have just, I'm trying to get you into the spirit of what's happening here. You have just seen numerous plagues that God has performed miraculously to bring you out of Egypt. You have crossed the Red Sea. You have seen the Egyptian army swallowed up in the sea. And now you are standing before this mountain. And this is a very intimidating sight. One of my favorite passages. God is about to give a gift. And when God's about to give a significant gift, he wants to get people's attention. And so he has nature at his disposal. And here is the event in description. On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning. You've been in that a little bit last night, maybe. With a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up in it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Intimidating sight, right? Can you imagine being in that situation where you're standing at the foot of this mountain and there's thunder, there's lightning, there's billows of smoke, and there's this trumpet blast that's growing, and God speaks back to Moses. Whoa. Let's continue reading. We'll jump ahead a few chapters. Moses is up on the mountain now. And it says, when the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron, and they said, come, make us gods who will go before us. What? Yeah, that's what it says. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. Aaron answered them, take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings. They brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and he made it into an idol, cast it in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. And then they said, these are our gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt. When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord, this new Lord. So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. It's so disgusting, I almost can't read it. Have you ever been betrayed? Have you ever poured everything that you have into a relationship in hopes that that person would love you? And they do this. Let's read the next little section. He said to Aaron, this is Moses when he came down the mountain, what did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin? Oh, do not be angry, my Lord, Aaron answered. You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, make us gods, and who will go before us? As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what's happened to him. So I told them, whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off. And they gave it to me. They gave me the gold, and I threw it in the fire, and out came this calf. Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood up at the entrance of the camp and he said, whoever is for the Lord, come to me. In other words, who is on the Lord's side. And all the Levites rallied to him. And then he said to them, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. It's a hard truth, but here it is. Each man strap a sword to his side, go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother, friend, and neighbor. The Levites did as Moses commanded in the day. And that day, about 3,000 of the people died. That's a hard text to look at, isn't it? It's a hard one to figure out. On the one hand, it's like, we should never think that God would want to kill people. And we have this mentality that this is not the nature of God, but I'm telling you one thing that's for certain. These people were not God's. They did not belong to him. Let me repeat to you some of the history of what just happened. God freed them from captivity. And what was their response? They complained. God overcame their enemies right in front of them. And what was their response? They forgot. God, in the midst of this mountain scene, showed his might. And what was their response? Let's indulge in revelry. What's that mean? Party hard, baby. You fill in the gaps. This is eat, drink, and I'm sure there was an awful lot of sexual stuff going on. And before we get too pious, before we start throwing stones at this group, I want us to take a real hard look at ourselves. And I want to ask this question. Has the Lord freed you from captivity? He has. Are we complaining? Has the Lord overcome your enemies? And have we forgotten? Has the Lord shown his might and we have indulged in revelry? God asks a very simple question at that point in front of that mountain, because God has up to this point in every one of the feasts so far, God has demonstrated a one-sided relationship. And he says, I know that you people are in captivity. I am going to rescue you. You need to do nothing. I will deliver you. And God does. He takes them out into the wilderness, and they're about ready to be slaughtered by the Egyptian army. Don't do anything. As a matter of fact, it says in that text, just be still. You just be still. I'll take care of the rest. And sure enough, he does. God has continued a one-sided relationship, and he has poured himself into these people, and he is asking them now, at this juncture, who's on my side? I've done everything for you. I've poured out my life for you. And for us sitting here, he has definitely poured out his life for you. He has died on a cross. We believe that. Many of us, I know, believe that, and yet our actions say something different. And so I asked the question that was asked right there at the foot of that mountain, as I'm sure Moses probably drew a line. And he asked, who's on the Lord's side? Who is on the Lord's side? It's a fair question. He didn't say who's perfect. He didn't say who knows the stories well enough, who's memorized enough scripture. In your heart of hearts, whose side are you on? What almost gets lost in this situation or scenario is that God actually gives them a gift. He gives them the law. these commandments that will set them apart as his people. And he says, I want you to see how good I am, how pure I am, how holy I am, how set apart I am. And I'm going to tell you, I have no room in my life for sin. As a matter of fact, you cannot be in my presence, because as a sinful person meeting a holy God, you would die. But I want to give you a taste of what I'm about. And so here is the law that I want you to follow. But knowing full well that you will not be able to fulfill the law, it is a gift to help you know that you are in need of me. That is God's message. God's message is, I want to show you that you have a need for me. And so God's gift if I can do this right there I got it God's gift is a mirror, and some of you are getting what I get every week. How do you guys like that? Oh, I love it. There, I won't do anymore. God's gift is a mirror. And what he does is he's saying, I want you to see clearly who you are by seeing who I am. I'm holy, I'm just, I'm pure, and I'm perfect. And you are not. That is what the law points out. And it points it out on numerous different levels, and I'll tell you what they are. For those of us who refuse to obey the law, for those of us who say, I know the Bible says this, this, and this, but I'm going to actually go do that, that, and that. That sounds a lot more fun. That's disobeying the law. And we have pointed, and that's probably pointed out pretty clearly throughout much of your church background, where you're understanding very well this do's and don'ts and that kind of a thing. And it points out, I think the law points out, it kind of gives us a bit of a guilt that says, yeah, I know I probably shouldn't do that because the law does say this. That's one way to point out that we have disobeyed the law, is by refusing to obey it, we will die. In other words, the law reveals what's in a man's heart. And for some of us, it's revealing disobedience. For others of us, and this is what the problem with the Pharisees was, they loved the law. They embraced the law. The law became everything to them. They worshiped the law. They embraced it as everything, and that is pride. And you see how it is still a mirror? And even though you embrace the law and want it and say, yeah, see how good I am. I do everything so great. I'm perfect and you're not. Hey, that's pride. And guess what? That's a ticket to death as well. So you're all dying. What about the people who have apathy and just walk away? Yeah, you die too. It's kind of a yucky gift, if you think about it. But God's given us that gift to point out who he is, but also to point out our need for him. And don't worry, there's a second gift coming. Here it is. Let's read. First, before we read that, let's remember that God started a festival here. And every year, after this event of the killing of 3,000 people. That's just a horrible day to remember, isn't it? I mean, wouldn't that just be a horrible thing to remember? Yeah, that was the day. Yeah, that was a pretty bad day. And it was the day that we got the mirror that shows how we're going to die. Yeah, that's a pretty bad day. And for years and years, I think the Jewish people probably looked at this as one of their least favorites of the festivals. And do you remember what it said earlier, that they're to bake two loaves of bread with yeast and bring them down to the temple. Do you know what yeast represents? We remember this from the unleavened bread, right? What's yeast? Anyone want to throw that out?
Sin.
So why would God require on this feast them to make two loaves full of yeast or sin? The Jews believed that it represented the Jews and everyone else that's not a Jew, called the Gentiles. And that these people groups, have sin within them. And what we're to do is they were to bring this down to the temple every year. They're to quote that law, that Ten Commandments that Moses was given. They're to quote it, and they're to offer these as sacrifices or offerings, wave offerings to the Lord. In hopes that one day these two people groups full of sin would become one. Did I fool you? No. Yeah, that was funny. And so let's read about what happened on the year that Jesus dies and is resurrected, 50 days after that resurrection. When the day of Pentecost came, now we know what this is. They were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting, and they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Let's stop right there. This is another time where God is trying to give us a gift, and he's getting our attention through nature. He's getting our attention in a pretty big way. There's a blowing of a violent wind. That feels kind of weird, and it sounds kind of weird. And then you see tongues of fire that come and separate and rest on different people's heads, and that's really weird, and they're just like freaking out. And then it seems that it says that the disciples began to speak in other languages. And it also says in that text, which I didn't put up there, that there's a whole list of these people from God-fearing Jews from all over the world that have all come together to Jerusalem, and all of them heard the Jews or the Gentiles speaking in their language. There's this miracle going on, and everyone's just like, what the heck is going on? Let's keep reading. Peter stands up, and he addresses the whole crowd, and he begins to explain to them what's happening. And this is the end of his speech. He says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Messiah. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Let's remember that question. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord God will call. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. One more slide, I think. Or is there not? No. Okay. And there were added to their number that day 3,000. Do you remember that number? I bet you they did. On this very day where they're quoting the Old Testament and they're remembering 3,000 people that had to be killed because they refused to be on the Lord's side. And now it's 1,000 years later or so, and we actually fall on this feast again. It's been secular. It's been hitting the same day, 50 days after first fruits, 50 days after first fruits. And on this year, this crazy year, when Jesus dies and is resurrected, sure enough, 50 days later, we jump into this feast. People are walking down to the temple like they have every other year, with two loaves of bread, saying, I wonder when the day is going to come when these two groups are going to have an opportunity to be one. And they're walking down to the temple. They're quoting the Old Testament scriptures. And all of a sudden, this big blowing of the wind comes and tongues of fire and all this crazy stuff starts happening. And what's going on? The Holy Spirit is the second gift that God gives. And this gift is not a mirror. This gift is a window. Oh, that's going to shine in your light, in your eyes too, isn't it? Sorry. Kind of. And I do think it's a window. We're not seeing God perfectly, but we're seeing him nonetheless. And it might not be like it is face to face, but this gift of the Spirit gives us a chance to peek into what it's like to have God's Spirit in us, gives us a chance to see who he is. And the Spirit is so strong on this particular day. And it says that Peter was filled with this Holy Spirit, and that's why he was preaching the way he was. We know he wasn't the most articulate guy up to this point. And God's using him, someone who had just betrayed Jesus, someone who had denied Jesus. And God is using the disciples, and this message is getting out, and the Holy Spirit is thick, it is heavy, it is in the presence of this assembly, and it says that 3,000 people were baptized and added to their number that day. And I bet you people went home that night and said, now I know. Now I know how these two groups are going to become one. Now I know how the Holy Spirit really is the gift that we've been waiting for. And all these people were from out of town. They came in for this festival. This was another thing that you should probably know, is that this was a festival that was required by God for people to travel to. There's three times a year. This is the second time a year that they would come, and they would travel, and they were present. And all these people had to go home. Nice strategy, God. And he waits for them all to come to Jerusalem, pours his Holy Spirit on them. 3,000 are added to their number, and they all go home to share the good news. And back to that question, what shall we do? What is beautiful about that is it shows that their hearts were wanting to be on the Lord's side. How about it? Where are you at tonight? Because I'm here to tell you that we could make a very complicated theological mess out of this text tonight. We could really get into some really, really crazy deep theological stuff that would stretch our brains, and we'd just be like, oh, and what does 3,000 mean, and what does all this stuff mean, and who chose who, and blah, blah, blah. Here's the point of tonight. God wants you on his side. And there's something probably in your life that's keeping you from being there that you might need to tackle tonight. And I want to just give you a chance tonight to be one of three people. I think there's some of you here that you know you're on the Lord's side. Sure, you've got some things to work out. You've got some things to improve on probably. But who doesn't? If God were to come back, you could confidently look him in the eyes and he would know that you're on his side. There's others of you here that you might have some work to do. You might have some things that, some hurdles that you've had in your life that you want to just maybe just tackle in the quietness of your own little seat right there. And we're gonna spend some time singing here at the end. And I just want to encourage you to let the Spirit Let the window of God truly enter into your life. And let him allow you to show himself to you. God does that. That's how he works. If you let him, he will let you see a glimpse of himself. And maybe it's just tackling one issue, or maybe it's many. And I'm just going to let you and the Spirit wrestle that out in your seats tonight. For some of you, you might need to physically get up out of your seat and walk across the line that was marked out earlier. And I would encourage you to do any one of those. And you could come forward and you can kneel here and we could sing and pray, and it could just become kind of a messy little scene, and that's okay. We deal with messes fine here at Encounter. It's okay. And maybe you just pray for a little bit and go back to your seat, whatever you want to do. You don't have to come forward, but the invitation is there. If you want it, you are welcome to cross this line tonight. Who is on the Lord's side? I think God has the right to know. And I think that there is nothing that brings him more pleasure than when his people let him know, it's me. And again, I'm not asking, and he's not asking for perfection. He's asking for a willing heart. And I got to tell you that there was a girl, I preached on this sermon 4 years ago. And there was a girl that was sitting, I think, right over in this area here. Her name was Mary, and she was here last week. She's the one that always talks back. Like, I say rhetorical questions, and she's like, she, like, answers them. Like, oh, Mary, that was rhetorical. We love Mary. And she said something that was really beautiful last week. It was really beautiful. She came in here, and she says, oh, I remember this. I remember the feast, and I was so young in my faith, and I had never heard any of this stuff before. And I was like, why aren't people like cheering or something? This is just crazy, exciting. And I was like, yes, polychronic. And I said, yeah, it's great. And she said, what about that one with the 3,000? I said, yeah, we're preaching it next week. She goes, oh, I love that one. And I'm always afraid that when people come back and they hear the same sermons, that they're going to be like, come on, Pete, let's get something new going around here. Wasn't her response at all. She said something that really affected me emotionally. And Ben, too, I told him later, and he was affected the same way. She said, you know, you drew a line on the ground that night. And she said, I remember that night specifically because I was not able to cross that line. She says, I wanted to with everything in my heart. I wanted to be able to cross that line, but I knew I couldn't. And she said, I sat back and I wrote down the reasons I couldn't. And she says, you know what? She says, next week, I just might show up. You're not here, are you, Mary? No. She says, next week, I just might show up because I can cross that line now. If you know that you cannot cross that line, I need to tell you something that is the truth from the core of God. There is nothing, nothing that is too far removed from him that would keep you from crossing the line. He has covered it. He has risen from the dead. He has brought victory over death, victory over sin, and there is nothing too bad to keep you from crossing the line. That is a promise from the Lord, and a beautiful, beautiful one at that. And so let's take care of some business tonight, and let's stand. Father God, I want to thank you for being the kind of God that gives us hope, gives us a clear picture of what this relationship with you is supposed to be like. I thank you that you give us opportunity to show you that we're on your side. I think it's healthy for us. I think you do an awful lot of drawing us to yourself, but I know that there is a lot of pleasure that's given back to you when we actually tell you those simple words, I am on your side. I ask that you would help us to tackle the obstacles and the sin that might be distracting us from you tonight, that we'd look firmly into that mirror and to see exactly what it might be that you're pinpointing in us that needs to change. But God, that we'd also look through that mirror, through that window, knowing that your Holy Spirit is drawing us, that we have opportunity to be with you because you are the one that's given us these gifts, not as tools to separate, but as gifts to unite us together with each other, but also with you. So give us the courage to do what we need to do tonight to please you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.